Greetings, brethren, and happy Sabbath to everybody here, and happy Sabbath to anyone who will hear this tape later. I'm going to give a message today about the everlasting covenant of Yeshua. And I gave a message a little while ago concerning the blood covenant. We gave it at a couple of places in the summer when we were in America, and I gave the sermon again at the Feast of Sukkot, or Tabernacles. And this sermon is kind of one that will go along with that blood covenant sermon. So anybody who is hearing the sermon who never heard the blood covenant sermon, it's something you will want to hear, because by understanding the blood covenant, it will help you to understand the everlasting covenant completely. First of all, the blood covenant is the most solemn of all agreements. And a covenant is an agreement by two parties. That's basically the definition of a covenant. In a covenant relationship, both parties have to do something to fulfill the covenant. We know in the Bible there's many covenants. There's the Davidic covenant. There's the Levitical covenant. There's the covenant with Noah. And someday I'll go over all the covenants. I'd like to really do a series on all the covenants. But this particular sermon today, I believe, is very important for one simple reason. This sermon today is going to explain to you the difference between the Old Covenant and the New Covenant and why there had to be a New Covenant. And I think that it's very important, the information that we're going to go over, because so many people are confused. So many people are confused of, is the New Covenant the Old Covenant? Is it the same covenant? Which laws in the Old, in the Torah do we keep? Which laws don't we keep? Why? And I hopefully, like I said today, this is going to really cover much of that ground. So please listen very intently. And we are taping today, so if there's later on, you can get a copy of the tape, or if you have a copy of this tape as you're listening, listen to it again. Listen a second and a third time. I say that many times, you know, but this time I really mean it. Not that I don't mean it the other times, but this is a sermon you need to hear several times, as the blood covenant. But out of all the covenants, the blood covenant is the most solemn of all agreements. There's no greater closeness or intimacy than a blood covenant. To be somebody's friend, you had to be in a covenant relationship with them. And like I said, a covenant by definition is an agreement by two parties. Faithfulness is the most adhering aspect to a blood covenant, and unfaithfulness is the only way to break a blood covenant. There's no other way. Just like marriage is a blood covenant, and unfaithfulness is the only way to break that blood covenant. You know, it's the only thing there. So unfaithfulness is the only way to break a blood covenant, and faithfulness is the most adhering aspect to a blood covenant. I want to start off in Genesis 12, and I want to look at the covenant that Abraham made with Yahweh. Another thing I'll mention very quickly about covenant relationships, that once you entered blood covenant, everyone in your family would also be part of that covenant. Everyone in your family would also be part of that covenant. So your children, your sons, your daughters would all come under that covenant relationship. And that's a very important point, as we're going to see as we look at the new covenant and how we're able to enter the new covenant, not by ourselves, but by the blood of our Savior, Yeshua. Genesis 12, 1-3. Genesis 12. Yahweh had said to Abram, "Go out from your land and from your kindred and from your father's house to the land which I will show you, and I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great, and you will be a blessing. And I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse the ones despising you. And in you all families of the earth shall be blessed." Now this is the covenant that Yahweh promised to Abram, who became Abraham. The promise of this, that all the nations of the world would be blessed through Abraham, through the seed. And we know that this verse, Genesis 12, verse 3, is talking about the Messiah coming through the line of Abraham. That because the Messiah would come through his line, that all the nations of the earth would be blessed by that. Now if we go to Genesis 15, we'll pick up from there on the same covenant promise. Genesis 15, and I'm going to read verse 5 and 6, and then 9 and 10. Genesis 15, starting in verse 5. "And he brought him, Abram, outside and said, 'Look now at the heavens and count the stars, if you are able to count them.' And he said to him, 'So shall your seed be.' And he believed in Yahweh, and it was accounted to him for righteousness." So we see that the reason why Yahweh promised a covenant relationship to Abraham was because Abraham believed in Yahweh. It was a matter of faith, because Abraham showed the faith to believe in Yahweh. Yahweh promised that through his seed, all the earth would be blessed, that he'd have a covenant relationship through his seed. Let's drop down to verse 9. "And he said to him, 'Take me a heifer of 3 years old, and a she-goat 3 years old, and a ram 3 years old, and a turtle dove, even a nestling. I'll just stop there for a minute at verse 9. We'll read verse 10 in a minute. But let me just very quickly, like I said, on my blood covenant tape, I go into the whole ritual of an ancient blood covenant. There are basically 9 steps to the blood covenant. And I'm not going to go over them in detail here, but I'll just quickly tell you what they are. Number 1, you take off your coat or robe. Number 2, you take off your belt. Number 3, you actually cut the covenant. You cut the animal in two. You put 2 sides, 1 on one side, 1 on the other side. You go back to back. You do a figure 8 through the pieces of the dead animal, and you come back facing each other. That's the third part, which we're going to focus on in a minute. The fourth part is raising the right arm and mixing the blood. The fifth part is exchanging names. The sixth part of the blood covenant is making a scar. The seventh part of the blood covenant is actually giving the terms of the covenant. And that's where the law comes into. The law of Yahweh, the Torah, is part of the terms of the covenant, which we'll talk about a little later. The eighth part is eating a memorial meal. And the ninth part is planting a memorial tree. Like I said, on our blood covenant tape, we have all these listed. So don't worry about now. I went through them quickly because I don't have the time. But the only part we're really going to focus on today is the third part of the blood covenant, actually cutting the covenant. Actually cutting the covenant. And in verse 10 here of Genesis 15, it says, "And he took all these for him, and he divided them in the middle. And he laid each piece against one another, but he did not divide the birds." So we see here that Abraham was going into blood covenant with Yahweh. He divided the animal in half. He put one half of the pieces on one side, one half on the other side. And then you're supposed to go back to back with your covenant partner. You're supposed to do a figure eight through the pieces and come back facing your covenant partner. But let's look what happened. Did Abraham ever do that? Did Abraham ever walk through the pieces of the dead animal and actually ratify the covenant, the blood covenant? Drop down to verse 12. "And it happened as the sun was setting, and a deep sleep fell on Abram. And behold, a terror of great darkness falling on him. And he said to Abram, 'You must surely know that your seed will be an alien in the land of theirs and shall serve them.'" Well, let me drop down to verse 14. Actually, verse 17. Let me drop down to verse 17. "And it was, the sun had gone down, and it was dark. Behold, a smoking furnace and a torch of fire that passed between those pieces. In that day, Yahweh made a covenant with Abram, saying, 'I have given this land to your seed from the river of Egypt to the great river, the river Euphrates.'" Very, very interesting. Like I said, the most important and third part of the blood covenant is actually cutting the covenant. We know from Leviticus 17:11 that there is no forgiveness of sins without the shedding of blood. And without the shedding of blood, there's just no remission of sins. There's no covenant, especially a blood covenant, without the shedding of blood. And we see that Abram, who became Abraham, he never walked through the pieces. Right here it shows. He fell asleep, and who walked through the pieces? A smoking furnace and a torch of fire walked through the pieces. A smoking furnace and a torch of fire. And who was that? It was Yahweh and Yeshua who walked through the pieces. So the covenant was never made to Abraham. It was the promise that was made to Abraham. Because Abraham showed faith in Yahweh, Yahweh showed faith in Abraham. It worked the other way around. The promise was made to Abraham that salvation would come through his seed. And we're going to see all this in detail as we go along today. Let's go to Genesis 17. Genesis 17 and verse 15. Genesis 17 and verse 15. "And Elohim said to Abraham, 'You shall not call your wife Sarai by her name Sarai, for Sarah shall be her name. And I have blessed her and have also given to you a son from her.'" And this is before she was impregnated. "Yea, I have blessed her, and she shall become nations. Kings of people shall be from her.' And Abraham fell on his face and laughed. And he said in his heart, 'Shall a child be born to a son of 100 years? And shall Sarah bear a daughter of 90 years? And Abraham said to Elohim, 'Oh, that Ishmael might live before you.' And Elohim said, 'Your wife Sarah truly shall bear a son, and shall call his name Isaac. And I have established my covenant with him for a perpetual covenant with his seed after him.'" In verse 21, "And I will establish my covenant with Isaac, whom Sarah shall bear to you at this time next year." So very interesting when we look at this scripture, that we see that Abraham was blessed because he showed faith in Yahweh. He believed in the promises of Yahweh. And the covenant with Abraham, when the covenant was made, remember, Abraham didn't walk through the pieces, but it was Yahweh and Yeshua who walked through the pieces. And the covenant was based on a future promise. See, when the covenant was made, Isaac was not born. And Isaac was only a type of the true seed that was coming, that would be the seed of the Messiah. And Sarah was a type of Israel's redemption. Sarah was past her years of bearing children. Somebody at 90 years old, you would never think could have a child. The same way today, after 2,700 years of captivity, who would think that Yahweh is going to redeem Israel at this point? Israel's past their childbearing years. Who are Israel? You know, who are the lost tribes of Israel? Nobody knows, right? They're past. We're past that. This is another time. And Sarah was indicative of that. Sarah was a type of the same covenant that Yeshua was going to fulfill with Israel down the line. Sarah was a type of promise. Now, just to show you that the seed that Yahweh was talking about was not Isaac when he said that in your seed all the earth will be blessed. Let's go to Galatians 3. Galatians 3, the 16th, Galatians 3rd chapter, 16th verse. Galatians 3, in verse 16, and very clearly it says, "Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He said not unto seeds as to many, but as of one, and to thy seed, which is Messiah." Isaac was not the savior of the world. Isaac did not walk through the pieces. Isaac did not ratify the everlasting covenant, the blood covenant. Isaac did not do that. So the promised seed, now face it, Isaac had to be a seed of promise, because if Isaac wasn't born, Yeshua would never have been born. There had to be a process to start that seed. I'm not saying Isaac wasn't important in this process. But the seed he talked to, "In thy seed all the earth will be blessed," was not the seed of Isaac. He said, "He said not seeds as to many, but as to one, and that seed is the Messiah." No doubt about it. He's talking about Yeshua. Yeshua is the promised seed. And why is that? Why did it have to be the son of Elohim to be the seed of promise? Well, go to Isaiah 59. Isaiah, the 59th chapter, and we'll read verse 15 and 16. Isaiah 59 and verse 15 and 16. This is such an important subject. I am going to try to go extremely slow today. If I have one criticism in the past, it's that sometimes I go too quick because I get excited. This is exciting what we're going over, and I'm so excited, sometimes I speak too fast. I guess you could say it's my Italian nature. I apologize for that, but I'm going to try to go very, very slow today because this information is so vitally important that I don't want to go too fast that you won't understand it. Isaiah 59 and verse 15. "And the truth is lacking, and whoever turns from evil makes himself a prey. And Yahweh saw, and it was evil in his eyes, that there was no justice. And he saw that there was no man, and he was astonished that there was no intercessor. And his own right arm saved for him, and his righteousness sustained him. For he put on righteousness like armor, and a helmet of salvation on his head. And he put on robes of vengeance as his clothing, and he put on zeal as a mantle." And I'll stop there. See, he saw that there was no man in the earth that can do this, and Yahweh's own right arm saved him. We did a tape at the feast called Messenger of Yahweh. If you never heard it, please ask for it. We go into who is this Messenger of Yahweh? Who is the Messenger of Yahweh? And we know, very dogmatically, it's his son, Yeshua. Scripture, whether you're talking about the Tanakh or the Brit Hadashah, the New Testament, it says the same thing, that the son of Yahweh is Yeshua. And we go over it in that tape. But here I just wanted to show that the reason why the seed of Abraham had to be Messiah was that no man could qualify. And you know why? Because in the Torah, very, very simply, the Torah says eye for eye, tooth for tooth, life for life. Life for life. And what does Ezekiel 14 say? Ezekiel 14 says, "Though Noah, Daniel, and Job would stand before me, they would only save their own souls." The most righteous men that ever lived, Noah, Daniel, and Job. That if they were before Yahweh, they would only save their own life, because eye for eye, tooth for tooth, life for life. If the Messiah was simply a man, if he was simply a man that never preexisted, who was born of a woman, even if he was perfect, even if he never sinned, his life would only be worth one other life. He would not qualify under the blood covenant to ratify the sins of all mankind forever. It just wouldn't. See, everything has got to be according to Torah, because Torah is the eternal word of Yahweh, as we're going to see later on in this message. So we see that no man was qualifying, only the seed of Abraham, who literally became Yeshua, the messenger of Yahweh, his right arm. Now let's go to the Sinai covenant, because I want to show you something different. Many people say, lately, we've heard in the last few years, that there's only one covenant. And the Sinai covenant is the same as the new covenant, and there's no difference. And that is not totally true. There are two covenants. They are very similar. There's many similarities about them, as we're going to see. But in certain ways, they are very, very different. And the Sinai covenant is very different than the everlasting covenant that Abraham was promised to. See, remember, Abraham never entered the covenant. He only got the promise from Yahweh. Remember what it said in Hebrews 11? You don't have to go there. Just look at it. Hebrews 11, the last two verses. It says, all these died not yet receiving the promise. Promise of what? The promise of the new covenant. And the Sinai covenant was not the new covenant. They were very similar, and we're going to go over today the differences, and I'm going to show you dogmatically and clearly the differences between the Sinai covenant and the everlasting or the new covenant. Exodus 24, Exodus the 24th chapter, and let's read a little bit here. Let's start in verse 3 and 4. Exodus 24, in verse 3 and 4. And Moses came and told all the people of Yahweh, and Moses came and told all the words of Yahweh to the people, and all the judgments. And all the people answered with one voice and said, we will do all the words which Yahweh had spoken. And Moses wrote all the words of Yahweh, and he rose early in the morning and built an altar below the mountain and 12 memorial pillars for the 12 tribes of Israel. So we see two things here. Number one, Moses wrote all the words of Yahweh, and all the people said, we will do all the words of Yahweh. And who was it? All 12 tribes of Israel. All 12 tribes entered this covenant, not just Judah, but all 12 tribes. Let's drop down to verse 6. And Moses took half of the blood, and he put it in basins, and he sprinkled half of the blood on the altars. And he took the book of the covenant and read in the ears of the people, and they said, we will do all that Yahweh has spoken, and we will hear. And Moses took the blood and sprinkled on the people, and he said, behold, the blood of the covenant which Yahweh has cut with you concerning these words. The blood of the covenant that Yahweh has cut with you concerning these words. Now, I want to show you a couple of things about this covenant that maybe you didn't realize before. Go to Deuteronomy 27. I want to show you one of the laws that's in this covenant. Because remember, Moses told them all the words of the covenant. And the people said, we will do it. The people said, we will do it. Go to Deuteronomy 27 in verse 26. Deuteronomy 27 in verse 26. Cursed be he that confirmeth not all the words of this law to do them. Or cursed be he that continues not to do all the words of this law to do them. And all the people said, amen. And all the people said, amen. Cursed be anyone who does not continue in all the words of this law to do them. And the people said, amen. They put their seal on it. They said, let it be. Do you realize what that one scripture does in the Old Covenant? All you had to do in the Old Covenant, in the Sinai Covenant, all you had to do was break one law and you were finished. Just one. All you had to do was break one law and that was it. Under the Sinai Covenant, there was no remission of sins. There was no forgiveness for idolatry. There was no forgiveness for murder. There was no forgiveness for adultery. Only the death penalty. And a matter of fact, as we're going to see here in a few minutes, even the sacrificial system was never part of that covenant that Moses gave them in Exodus 24. It wasn't until after the sin of the golden calf, Exodus 32, that Yahweh starts getting into a sacrificial system. So at the time that this covenant was ratified, there was absolutely nothing about sacrifice concerning sins. Nothing. So the people were entering a covenant that if they only broke one law, they were cursing themselves. How tragic. Now let's go to Joshua 24. Because I'm going to show you that when they ratified this covenant with Joshua, once they entered the promised land, that Yahweh pleaded with them not to enter this covenant. He knew it would be impossible for them to keep it, and he knew it was only going to be a covenant of death. Let's go to Joshua 24, and I'm going to start in verse 14. Joshua, the 24th chapter, and I'm going to start in verse 14. Joshua 24, starting in verse 14. And now fear Yahweh and serve him in sincerity and truth and turn away from the Elohims that your father served beyond the river and in Egypt. And you serve Yahweh. And if it seems evil in your eyes to serve Yahweh, choose for you today whom you will serve, whether the Elohims who your father served beyond the river or the Elohims of the Amorites in whose land you are living. But as for me and my house, we will serve Yahweh. One of my favorite scriptures. And the people replied and said, far be it from us to forsake Yahweh, to serve other Elohims. For Yahweh our Elohim is he who has brought us and our fathers out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage, and who has done these great signs before our eyes, and has preserved us in the way in which we have gone, and among all the people through whom we have passed. And Yahweh has cast out all of the other people, even the Amorite, inhabiting the land before us. We also shall serve Yahweh, for he is our Elohim. Joshua said to the people, you cannot serve Yahweh, for he is a holy Elohim. He is a jealous Elohim, and he will not lift up from you your sins or your transgressions. When you forsake Yahweh and shall serve strange Elohims, then he will turn away and do evil to you and consume you after he has done good to you. You see, there was no remission of sins in the old covenant, none. And the people said to Joshua, no, but we will serve Yahweh. And Joshua said to the people, you are witnesses against yourself that you have chosen Yahweh for yourself to serve him. For they said, we are witnesses. And now turn away from the strange Elohims which you have among you, and incline your heart to Yahweh, the Elohim of Israel. And the people said to Joshua, we will serve Yahweh our Elohim, and we will listen to his voice. And Joshua made a covenant with the people on that day, and laid on them a statute and an ordinance in Shechem. And Joshua wrote these words in the book of the law of Yahweh, and took a great stone and raised it up there under the oak by the sanctuary of Yahweh. And Joshua said to all the people, behold, this stone shall be a witness against us, for it has heard all the sayings of Yahweh, which he has spoken with us. And it shall be against you for a witness that you not lie against your Elohim. And Joshua sent the people away, each to his inheritance. Very, very important scripture. Very important scripture. Yahweh, through Joshua, warned these people not to enter that covenant. He warned them that it would be impossible for them to keep it, and that they were only going to bring judgment on themselves. But what happened? Very interesting. Where in Exodus 24, where we were just reading about the Sinai covenant and the blood that was sprinkled on the altar, where did that blood come from? Where did that blood come from? That blood came from the calves that they cut in two when the Israelites walked through the pieces and made covenant with Yahweh. See, we read in Genesis, Abram, who became Abraham, never walked through the pieces. See, Yahweh knew that Abram could not be faithful to the covenant. So it was Yeshua who walked through the pieces. Yeshua was the one who was going to ratify that blood covenant. And it was only the promise of covenant that was to Abraham. Keep this in mind. You've got to think about this. In Genesis, it was only the promise of a covenant given to Abraham, not the fulfillment of that covenant, because every covenant's got to be ratified by blood. And it was not ratified until Yeshua shed the blood, which we're going to read here shortly. But to the children of Israel, they did ratify the covenant. They killed an animal and they walked through the pieces. Let's read it. Let's go to Jeremiah 34. Jeremiah, the 34th chapter. And let's read about the children of Israel when they went through the pieces. Jeremiah 34, in verse 18 through 20. Jeremiah 34, verse 18 through 20. And I will give the men who have transgressed my covenant, who have not stood on the words of the covenant which they have cut with me, when they cut the calf in two, third part of the blood covenant, and passed between its parts. This the rulers of Judah and the rulers of Jerusalem, the eunuchs and the priests, and all the people of the land who passed between the parts of the calf. I will even give them into the hand of their enemies and into the hand of those seeking their life, and their dead body shall be for food to the birds of the heaven and to the beasts of the earth. So we see that Israel did walk through the pieces, and they did enter blood covenant with Yahweh. And that's why Yahweh, under that covenant, there was no remission of sins. They were entering under their own blood. They were entering a covenant that was impossible for them to keep. And Yahweh warned them. He warned them. And like I said, the old covenant had no forgiveness of sins. There was nowhere in the Torah. Where you can be forgiven for murder, for adultery, for idolatry. The sacrificial law only reminded them that they were sinners. It never forgave. And remember, Yahweh was the first high priest. In Eden, there was no sacrificial law. Everything was perfect in Eden, and the perfect law of our Father was laid down in Eden. But in Eden, there was no sacrificial law until Adam and Eve sinned. Once they sinned, what happened? Yahweh was the first high priest. He killed an animal, and he clothed them with the skins. And he set a precedent that innocent blood had to be shed for the remission of sin. So the sacrificial law that we're going to see shortly, that was added to the Sinai covenant, it was not part of the original covenant, but was added. Even that, when it was added, did not forgive the sins of murder for adultery. And what did Yeshua say? The law said, "You shall not murder." I tell you, if you even think anger, you've already murdered your brother. Every human that has ever lived has done these things. Every human that's ever lived. So we see up to this point, a very, very grave situation Israel is in. Abraham enters the promise of a covenant. Israel, for whatever reason, thinking they're the fulfillment of this, enters this covenant with Yahweh. They walk through the pieces instead of waiting for the perfect blood sacrifice of the Messiah. So they entered a covenant they couldn't keep, and now they were under a death penalty. They were under an absolutely death penalty that there was nothing they could do. Let's go to Zechariah 11, and let's see in the book of Zechariah, it actually talks about how Israel would get out of this problem. Zechariah, the 11th chapter, and I'm going to read verse 7 and then 9 through 14. Zechariah 11, verse 7, and then 9 through 14. Zechariah 11, verse 7. "And I fed the flock of slaughter, even the poor of the flock, and I took two staves for myself, the one I called kindness, and the other I called union. And I fed the flock." Drop down to verse 9. "Then I said, I will not feed you. That which dies, let it die. And that which is to be cut off, let it be cut off. And those left, let them eat each woman her neighbor's flesh. And I took my staff kindness, or grace, and broke it apart to break my covenant, which I had cut with all the people. And it was broken in that day. And so the poor of the flock who were watching me knew that it was the word of Yahweh." Isn't this very interesting? There's a part here where somebody is able to break the Sinai covenant. Somebody is able to take that staff and break the Sinai covenant. And let's look who did it and how they did it. "And I said to them, if it is good in your eyes, give my price. And if not, let it go. And they weighed my price, 30 pieces of silver. And Yahweh said to me, throw it to the potter, the splendid price at which I was valued by them. And I took the 30 pieces of silver and threw it to the potter in the house of Yahweh. Then I broke my second staff, union, apart, that I might break the brotherhood between Judah and Israel." Isn't this very, very telling? How was the old covenant broken? How was the Sinai covenant broken? It was broken by this person being sold for 30 pieces of silver. And we know the fulfillment of this is in Matthew 26, 14 and 15. I'm not going to go there. But that's when Judas went to the priests. And it says they coveted with Judas for 30 pieces of silver. Matthew 26, 14 and 15. Actually says that the priest coveted it, made a covenant with Judas, who betrayed him, for 30 pieces of silver. Now, very interesting that he says, then after he did this, he broke his staff, the second staff, union, and that word in Hebrew literally means a knot twined together, rope. You know how you make a rope strong? By twining two together. So that rope that was twined together of Judah and Israel was broken when he did that. He broke the staff of the brotherhood between Judah and Israel. And this is exactly what happened when Yeshua died. Judah did not accept him. So what did he do? He sent his disciples to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. I'm not saying Judah is doomed forever. We know in the end time when he returns that Judah will come back into the fold. But right now, Judah is not part of that new covenant. That's evident. And as we read this, we're going to see why the old covenant is not completely over. Because Judah is still in the old covenant. But a believer in Yeshua, we are not part of that Sinai covenant. Right here it shows that by Yeshua being sold as that perfect sacrifice, that's what broke the old covenant. Like he says, verse 10, "And I took my staff kindness or grace and broke it apart to break my covenant, which I have cut with all the people." Only by his sacrifice, only by his crucifixion on the tree, did that covenant get broken. Let's go back to Galatians 3. Back to the book of Galatians. And let's see about that. Let's see what it says in Galatians 3 and verse 13. Galatians 3 and verse 13. Isn't it very interesting? It says, "The Messiah has redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangs on a tree, that the blessing of Abraham might come on the nations through Yeshua Messiah, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith." Very interesting scripture. What did we just see here? That just like we just read in Zechariah, by Yeshua being sold for 30 pieces of silver and being hung on a tree, that's what broke the curse. And what is the curse? Cursed be everyone who does not continue in all the things of the law to do it. The curse is not the law. The curse was the breaking of any of the law. And that's what Yeshua saved us from. He redeemed us from the curse of the law. The curse of the law. How could, there is not one penalty ever in anywhere of the scriptures for obedience. There's only blessings for obedience. The only curses are for disobedience. So the curse of the law was not the law itself. The law is holy and just and good. The curse was for breaking it. Deuteronomy 27:26. Cursed be anyone who does not continue in everything of the law to do it. So Yeshua redeemed them from the curse of the law by being sacrificed for it, that the blessing of Abraham might come on the nations. What happened? What did we read in Zechariah? That by doing that, he broke the staff of Judah. And what happened? He sent the disciples to who? To the lost sheep of the house of Israel. That the blessing might come on the nations through Yeshua Messiah, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. And that's the way we enter the new covenant as the seed of Abraham, through faith. That's the way we enter. Really awesome. Really blows you away when you look at all this stuff. And you know, it's very interesting. I'm not going to go there. But in the book of John, you could look it up later. The last thing Yeshua said, what was it before he died? He said, it is finished. It is finished. What was finished? What was finished was the Sinai covenant. What was finished was paying the penalty for the sins under that first covenant. That's what was finished. Now, anybody who thinks that the Sinai covenant and the new covenant or the everlasting covenant is the same covenant, let me read a scripture for you and I'll prove to you dogmatically they are not the same covenant. Let's go to Hebrews now, the 8th chapter. They are similar, as we're going to see, but there was a problem with the old covenant. There was a problem we're going to get into. And we'll see what the problem was and what needed to be fixed. Okay, Hebrews, the 8th chapter, starting in verse 6. Hebrews 8 and verse 6. It says, but now he has gotten a more excellent ministry, talking about Yeshua. Also, by so much, he is a mediator of a better covenant, which has been enacted on better promises. See, the new covenant has promises of forgiveness. The old covenant had no promises of forgiveness. For if the first was faultless, place would have not been sought for a second. See, there's two. There's the Sinai covenant, and there's the new covenant. And if the first was perfect, you wouldn't have needed a second. But as we've seen, it wasn't perfect. It wasn't perfect. Why wasn't it perfect? Because there was no part in the Sinai covenant for forgiveness of sins. For finding fault, he said to them, finding fault with them. The fault was not with the law, as we're going to see shortly. The fault was with the people. The fault was with that they couldn't keep the law, that they were sinners. So finding fault with them, behold, days are coming, says the Almighty, and I will make an end on the house of Israel and on the house of Judah. A new covenant shall be, not according to the covenant which I made with your fathers in the day of my taking hold of their hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, because they did not continue in my covenant, and I did not regard them, saith Yahweh. Because this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith Yahweh, giving my laws into their mind, and I will write them on their hearts, and I will be their Elohim, and they will be my people. Doesn't sound like the law is done away with in the new covenant. Sounds like it's actually in our heart, that we're actually doing it because we love them. And they shall no more teach each one his neighbor and each one his brother, saying, know the Almighty, because all shall know me from the least of them to the great ones. For I will be merciful to their unrighteousness, and I will not at all remember their sins and their lawless deeds. This was never under the old covenant. Show me one scripture under the Sinai covenant where it says this, that he will never remember their sins. No, of course. Of course it doesn't say that. Under the Sinai covenant, it says the opposite, that when they sin, they will be punished. In saying new, he has made the first old, and the thing having been made old and growing old, growing age, is near disappearing. See, it's not completely over because Judah is still in that old covenant. And Judah still has to be redeemed from the curse of the law. They have not been redeemed yet. They think, go today in Israel. Like I said, we live there a good portion of the year. And talk to Jewish people. They believe that they can get eternal life by Torah. They believe they can get eternal life by keeping Torah. And yet, we could if we kept it perfectly. The problem is no human who ever lived kept it perfectly. And according to the Sinai covenant, all you had to do was break one. That's all you had to do. And if you broke one, that was it. There was no forgiveness of sin under that covenant. Now, very interesting. When you look up the word new in new covenant, you know what the definition of new is? The definition is to repair or refresh, having the original qualities, which is the law, unimpaired. Let me say that again. New, for new covenant. To repair or refresh, having the original qualities, which was the law, unimpaired. It's like if you had a house and the roof had a hole in it, you wouldn't rip the whole house down just because there was a hole in the roof. You would patch that area of the roof. And that's what it was. The difference from the old to the new, the covenant basically was the same. The terms of the covenant were the same. The law was the same. The difference was judgment turned into mercy. The difference was there was a way to have your sins cleansed. There was a way to become closer to Yahweh through the forgiveness of sins through his son. And that was not in the old, but it's in the new. The covenant is a covenant about the law, but not the law itself. Let me say that again. The Sinai covenant was a covenant about the law, but it was not the law itself. And let me explain what I mean. If you were going to buy a property, you were going to buy a house, and you put down $10,000 on this house, the house costs $100,000, you put $10,000 on deposit, and in 30 days, the agreement is, the covenant agreement, you will give $90,000, and the owner of the property will give you the house. Very simple. The $10,000 is your deposit. It's your earnest money that you're putting down. Now what happens? 15 days later, you find out you can't get money from the bank. So now you break the covenant. Does the house disappear? Huh? Does the house disappear? No, of course not. Because the covenant was a covenant about the house. It wasn't the house itself. So when the contract or the covenant broke and you didn't buy the house didn't suddenly disappear. And it's the same thing with the law. The Sinai covenant and the new covenant, they are covenants about the law, but not the law itself. So just because the Sinai covenant was broken, that doesn't do away with the law. The law is the same. It's a covenant about law, but not law itself. Let's go to Hebrews 9 now, and let's look at the beautiful part of this new covenant and how Yeshua took away the sins of the first covenant. And that is the only difference from the old to the new. Judgment has turned to mercy. The sins have been forgiven. Let's go to Hebrews 9, and I'm going to start in verse 15. Hebrews 9, and start in verse 15. And because of this, he is the mediator of a new covenant, so that death having occurred for redemption of transgressions under the first covenant, those having been called out might receive the promise of the everlasting inheritance. Listen to that again. This is the difference. Because he is the mediator of a new covenant, so that death having occurred for the redemption of transgressions under the first covenant, those having been called out might receive the promise of everlasting inheritance. You could not get the promise that was given to Abraham and his seed while sin was present. So that's what Yeshua did. Where under the first covenant there was no remission of sins, he came to take away the sins of the first covenant. For where a covenant is, the death of him coveting in must be offered. For a covenant is affirmed over those dead, since it never has force when the coveting one is living. From which neither the first is dedicated without blood, for every command being spoken by Moses to all the people according to the law, he took the blood of the calves and goats, and we just read this, and water and scarlet wool and hyssop, and he sprinkled both the scroll and the people, saying, this is the blood of the covenant with Yahweh enjoined to you. And he likewise sprinkled both the tabernacle and the service vessels with the blood. And almost all things are cleansed by the blood according to the law. And apart from the shedding of blood, there's no remission. Then it was needful for the figures of the things in the heavens to be cleansed with these, but the heavenly things themselves by better sacrifices than these. Talking about the blood of Yeshua. For Messiah did not enter into the Holy of Holies made by hand, types of the true things, but he entered into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of Yahweh on our behalf. Not that he often should offer himself, as even the high priest enters into the Holy year by year with blood of others, since he often would have suffered from the foundation of the world. But now once, at the completion of the ages, he has been manifested for putting away of sin through the sacrifice of himself. And as it was reserved for men once to die, and after this judgment, so being once offered to bear the sins of many, Messiah will appear a second time without sin to those expecting him for salvation. How beautiful. And this is what it's about. This is what it's about. He had to come. The first tabernacle and the whole sacrificial system was only a pattern. It never forgave one sin. And he had to come to do away with the sins under the Sinai covenant. The covenant that the people should have never entered. The way that Abraham did not walk through the pieces. They should have never walked through the pieces and entered it. But they did. So instead of Yahweh casting them away, what did he do? He brought his son down to die for the sins of that covenant. Let's go now to Hebrews 10. Hebrews 10, I'm going to read 1 through 14. It says, for the law had a shadow of the coming good things, not the image itself of those things. And this is talking about the sacrificial law now. Appearing year by year, and you can see definitely it's the sacrificial he's talking about, not the whole Torah. With the same sacrifices which they offered continually, they never are able to perfect the ones drawing near. Otherwise, would they not have stopped to be offered because those serving did not still have conscience of sins, but having been cleansed? But in these there is remembrance of sins year by year. Sacrificial system never forgave one sin. It only reminded them year by year they were sinners. For it is not possible, verse 4, for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. For this reason, coming into the world, he says, sacrificing offering you did not desire, but you prepared a body for me. You did not delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as to sins. Then I said, lo, this is Yeshua talking. I come. In the heading of the book, it was written concerning me, to do your will, O Elohim. Above saying, you did not desire, nor were you pleased with offering and burnt offerings and sacrifices about sins, which are offered according to the law, the sacrificial law. Then he said, lo, I come to do your will, O Elohim. He takes away the first in order that he may set up the second. Very important. He takes away the first that had no remission of sins, the Sinai covenant, in order that he may set up the second, the new covenant. Same terms, but only with forgiveness of sins, by which we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Yeshua Messiah once for all. And indeed, every priest stands day by day ministering and offering the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But he, offering but one sacrifice for sins, sat down in perpetuity at the right hand of Yahweh, and then from expecting until his enemies were placed as footstool of his feet. But by one offering he has perfected in perpetuity the ones being sanctified. See, he didn't have to do it every day as a remembrance. By one offering, he covered all the sins of the old covenant completely. All the sins of mankind were completely set down. How beautiful. Now let's go back to Genesis 15. Let's go back to Genesis, the 15th chapter, in verse 17. Only the Son of Yahweh could qualify for this. Only the Son of Yahweh could actually do this. Genesis 15 and verse 17. And it came to pass that when the sun went down and it was dark, behold, a smoking furnace and a burning lamp that passed between the pieces. A smoking furnace and a burning lamp passed between the pieces. Yahweh the Father made the covenant with Yeshua the Son. Where is the fulfillment of this in the New Testament? Let's go to Hebrews, the 6th chapter. And let's look what it says. Why Abraham never walked through those pieces. Why only the seed of Abraham, the promised seed, which is Messiah, could qualify to pay the penalty of the sins under that first covenant. Hebrews, the 6th chapter, starting in verse 12. Hebrews 6 and verse 12. For Elohim, having made promise to Abram, since he had no greater to swear by, he swore by himself. No greater to swear by. He didn't swear the promises with Abram. He swore the promises to himself. Yahweh the Father made it through Yeshua the Son, saying, surely blessing I will bless you, and multiplying I will multiply you. And so being long-suffering, he obtained the promise. For men indeed swear by the greater, and an oath to make things sure is to them the end of all gainsaying. In which way, desiring to be more fully declared to the heirs of the promise, Abraham was only given the promise of a land that he never sojourned in, you know, that was never called his own when he lived. Abraham was only given the promise that his seed would be all over the earth, which he never saw. And Abraham was only given the promise of an everlasting covenant that he never saw in his lifetime. Like I said, Hebrews 11. All these died, 39 and 40, without yet receiving the promise. They died in faith, knowing that if Yahweh said it, that it's sure. So the promise by the Father, the confirmation by the Son. Verse 20, where Yeshua entered as forerunner for us, having become a high priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek. Very, very clear that because he had no greater to swear by, Yahweh swore by himself. The ratification of the new covenant was only being able to done. Remember, every covenant has to be ratified by two parties, and no covenant is ratified without the shedding of blood. The parties were Yahweh the Father and Yeshua the Son, and the blood was the blood of Yeshua that was sent for the remission of all the sins under that first covenant that were never forgiven. Under the first covenant, you cannot have your sins forgiven. And that's why today, Judah, the blood of Yeshua, they are under a death penalty. And that is not anti-Semitic, I'm sorry. I love the Jewish people. We go there, we minister. Some of my greatest friends in the world are Jewish. But I would not be loving them by telling them that even though they're not believers in Yeshua, they have eternal life dwelling in them. That is so against Scripture. There is only one way. Yahweh is not a respecter of person. And it's not being anti-Semitic, and it's just not. It doesn't matter what race you're from. I'll say it to a Chinese, to anybody. You have to have your sins forgiven to enter the new covenant. And there's only one way to do that, through the blood of the Son, through the blood of Yeshua. Let's go to 2 Corinthians 3, and maybe you'll understand this scripture a little bit more now. You might never have understood this, and people use this scripture saying the law is done away with, or the commandments are done away with, because they have no idea what they're saying. Now let's see what is done away with. Something's done away with, but it's certainly not the law of Yahweh. 2 Corinthians 3, and I'm going to start in verse 7. 2 Corinthians 3, and starting in verse 7. But if the ministry of death, okay, so there's a ministry of death, having been engraved in letters in stone, was in glory, so as the sons of Israel could not gaze upon the face of Moses because of the glory of his face, which was to cease, how much rather the ministry of the Spirit will be in this glory? For if the ministry of condemnation was glory, much rather the ministry of righteousness abounds in glory. See, he's not talking about the law. He's talking about the covenants. The first covenant was a covenant of death. Why? Because there was no remission of sins in the first covenant. Deuteronomy 27:26. If you just broke one law, it was a death penalty. Like I said, no forgiveness for murder, even when the sacrificial system came in. That could never forgive one sin anyway. Even under that system, there was no forgiveness of murder, adultery, idolatry. And all you had to do was get angry once in your life and you've done that. So what he's talking about here, it has nothing to do with the law. It has to do with the two covenants. One was a covenant of death, and the other one was the ministry of righteousness abounds in glory. For even, verse 10, even that which has been made glorious has not been made glorious in this respect because of the surpassing glory. For if the thing done away, the old covenant, the Sinai covenant, was through glory, much rather the thing remaining in glory. Therefore, having such hope, we use much boldness, and not as Moses, who put a veil over his face for the sons of Israel not to gaze at the end of the thing being done away with, but their thoughts were hardened. For until the present, the same veil remains on the reading of the old covenant, not being unveiled, that it is being done away with in the Messiah. See, the law is not being done away with in the Messiah. The old covenant is being done away with. Like he says, in that day, I will take away the first to bring in the second. And in saying new, I'm saying the old is done away with. But the only difference from the old to the new is judgment has turned to mercy. It's the same law. It's the same law from the old covenant to the new covenant. It's just that judgment has turned to mercy. And I'll prove it to you right here. Let's go to the book of Romans. I'm going to go to where people try to go to to say the law is done away with, and I'm going to use the same scripture to prove to you that the law stands forever, Yahweh's Torah. But the Sinai covenant is done away with in the blood of Yeshua. I do not want to be under the Sinai covenant because it is a covenant of death. There is no remission of sins in that covenant. And if I sin once, where do I go to have that sin cleansed? Where do the Jewish brothers of ours go today to get their sins cleansed? There's nowhere to go. There's nowhere to go. And that's why for 2,000 years, our brother Judah has been crying for a temple. Because they believe if they build a third temple and start killing bulls and goats again, that somehow they can have their conscience cleansed. And it's not going to work. It didn't work the first time. It's not going to work the second time. The only way to have their conscience cleansed is to enter the new covenant under the blood of Yeshua. It's the only way. Okay, Romans 3, I'm going to start in verse 20. Romans 3 and verse 20, what does it say? Because by works of law, no flesh will be justified before him, for through the law is the full knowledge of sin. By works of law, no flesh is justified before him. Of course not. You know why? Because every one of us have sinned. So we cannot go through the throne of Yahweh. Which person listening to this tape or anywhere in the world can go to the throne of Yahweh and say, by my works, give me eternal life? And I've said this on other tapes, but I'll mention it quickly. In Israel, I've had the opportunity to witness to many rabbis. And I'll say to them all the time, let me just ask you one question. We all believe in, you know, we're going to die, and we all believe in the resurrection. When you get before the throne of our Heavenly Father, can you enter His kingdom by works, or do you need His grace? Oh, no, don't ask me hard questions, is what they tell me. All the time, the same answer. It's not a hard question. Can any of us go before His throne and say, yes, Father, let me enter Your kingdom by the great works I did? Of course not. Every one of us has sinned sometime in our life. Even if we were the most wonderful person in the world, every one of us at one time of our life got angry. Every one of us at one time of our life had a thought of lust. And you know what that means? That means every one of us has a death penalty. A murderer cannot go before a judge and say, yeah, but you know something? I only murdered once. All the other days of my life, I lived 14,000 days and never murdered. So what? One day I murdered. You're not going to put me in prison forever, are you? Or give me the gas chamber? No, they will. Eye for eye, tooth for tooth, life for life. And all of us have committed crimes that are worthy of death. We got to get that in our head. We are all vile sinners. And only the blood of Yeshua can cleanse us from that death penalty under the Sinai covenant. It has nothing to do with the law being done away with. Not at all. And I'm going to prove it to you right here. Drop down to verse 22. Even the righteousness of Yahweh through the faith of Yeshua, Messiah, toward all and upon all those believing. For there is no difference. For all sinned and come short of the glory of Yahweh. Very simple, just like I just said. Being justified is a free gift by his grace through the redemption in Yeshua Messiah. It's the only way we're redeemed, through his blood, which Yahweh set forth as a propitiation through faith in his blood for a showing forth of his righteousness through the passing by of the sins that had taken place before in the forbearance of Yahweh in the first covenant. For the showing forth of his righteousness in the present time, for his being just and justifying him that is of the faith of Yeshua. Then where is the boasting? It is excluded. Through what law? Of works? No, but through a law of faith. Like we said, we can't boast that we're going to have eternal life because of our great deeds. We're boasting that we have eternal life because Yahweh loved us so much, he sent his son down to die and cover the sins that we made under the first covenant. Then we conclude a man to be justified without the works of law. Or is he the Elohim of Jews only and not also of the nations? Also of the nations, the seed of Ephraim. Since it is one Elohim who will justify circumcision by faith and uncircumcision through faith. Then do we make the law, the Torah, of no effect through faith? Let it not be, but we establish law. And that word establish literally means to make stand, to hold fast. So because Yeshua covered the sins of the first covenant, do we go out and sin more that grace abound? Paul said, let it not be. Now that our sins are cleansed, now we establish Torah. Now, like it says in Romans 8, we show people through our life and through the Holy Spirit living in us, we show them the righteous intent of the Torah, not just in the letter, but of the Spirit. We show them the righteous intent of the Torah. Let's go to Galatians 3 in verse 19, because I want to show you that all the Torah stands except the sacrificial system. The sacrificial system was added. The sacrificial system was never part of the Garden of Eden, because before sin, why would you need a sacrificial system? And the sacrificial system was never even part of the original Sinai covenant. And I'll show you too in a second. The sacrificial system was added after the golden calf incident. Galatians 3 and verse 19, one verse. Wherefore then serve the law? It was added because of sins or transgression till the seed should come to whom the promise was made. It was added before because of transgression. In the Garden of Eden, every law of Torah was already there. How to love our neighbor as ourself, how to love Yahweh with our heart, mind, soul, and strength. The only law that was added was the sacrificial system. Let's go to Jeremiah 7, and I'll show you this. Jeremiah, the 7th chapter. Because many times it comes up, well, which laws do we keep? And we're going to get into that in a minute here. Which laws do we keep? Well, one thing we know is we don't have to keep the sacrificial laws. We have a tape called, Should We Do Animal Sacrifices? And some people today, don't ask me where they're getting this from, they're trotting on the blood of Yeshua thinking that if they build a third temple, we should be doing animal sacrifices again. That is totally not true. And in our tape, Should We Do Animal Sacrifices, I explain why. But right here, the only point I'm going to make is that Yahweh never commanded about sacrifices, and the Levitical system was not part of that original covenant in Exodus 24. You could read it yourself. Until the golden calf incident that did not come for 8 chapters later, till Exodus 32, the Levitical priesthood was never even mentioned. And let me read here. Jeremiah 7, verse 21. So says Yahweh of hosts, the Elohim of Israel, add your burnt offerings to your sacrifices and eat flesh. For I did not speak to your fathers, nor commanded them in the day that I brought them out from the land of Egypt concerning matters of burnt offering and sacrifices. But I commanded them this, saying, obey my voice, and I will be your Elohim, and you will be my people. Also, walk in the ways that I have commanded you, so that it may be well with you. They did not listen, nor bow their ear, but they walked in their own plans, in the stubbornness of their evil heart, and went backwards and not forwards. Since that day that your fathers came out of the land of Egypt, until this day, I have even sent to you all my servants the prophets, daily rising up and sending. Yet they did not listen to me, nor bow their ear, but they stiffened their neck. They did worse than their fathers. And I'll just stop right there. See, he never commanded them in the day I took you out in the wilderness to Egypt concerning sacrifices. He never did. Until the golden calf incident, then there had to be remission of sins. And as we've seen already from Hebrews, very clearly, the sacrificial, the Levitical priest system only was there to remind them that they were sinners. It never forgave one sin. So now that our sins are cleansed, truly cleansed, through Yeshua, who didn't go into a temple made by hands, but went into heaven itself and sat at the right hand of the Father, why on earth would we go back to killing bulls and goats? Makes absolutely no sense whatsoever. And we shouldn't. Yahweh, as we see here, was not pleased with the killing of animals. So which laws do we keep? Which laws do we keep? Well, we know the sacrificial law has been superseded. We know the sacrificial law we don't have to keep. That's very, very simple. And any laws dealing with sacrifice, if we look at the whole ceremonial law of clean and unclean, all that would not have to be kept because they're all tied into the Levitical priesthood. They're all tied into the sacrificing of the temple of animals. We have a tape called Clean and Unclean. If you never heard it, please ask for it. We explain this, why the laws of clean and unclean, the food laws we would keep and the health laws, but why we wouldn't keep the ceremonial laws of clean and unclean. And the Bible is very clear on that. But let's start at Matthew 5. Let's get into now, well, what laws do we keep? What laws do we keep and what laws don't we keep? Well, I'm going to read Matthew 5, and it's pretty simple from the mouth of Yeshua. Because we know a lot of people that are Sabbath keepers, and they keep some laws, but they don't keep other laws. So let's see what Yeshua said about this. Matthew 5, starting in verse 17. Do not think that I came to annul the law or the prophets. I did not come to annul, but to fulfill. Truly I say to you, until the heavens and the earth pass away, in no way shall one iota or one tittle pass away from the law until all comes to pass. Whoever then shall break one of the least of these commandments, the least, and shall teach men so, he shall be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever does and teaches them, this one shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I say to you, if your righteousness shall not exceed that of the scribes and Pharisees, in no way will you enter into the kingdom of heaven. Very, very simple here. And you know what's very interesting? Like I said, the sacrificial law was never part of the law of the prophets. It was something that was added, so we could see why that wouldn't be a problem. But he said we keep all the law. And I know many organizations that they believe in the Ten Commandments, but they don't believe in the rest of the Torah. Or they believe in the Sabbath and the holy days and eating the meat, but they don't believe in other things. You know, it's very interesting because something is as simple as wearing tassels. You know, we've had brethren tell us, oh, I wouldn't wear tassels. And I say, well, why not? It's part of Torah. And you know the reason why we're to wear tassels? In the Hebrew, it literally says that my name may be on you. Man, there's millions upon millions of people, maybe a billion people out there, claiming that they know Jesus or Yeshua. How do they know the difference between me and them? Well, by this tassel that I wear, I show them. I show them that I believe in the Torah. And I believe it's important. Now, I don't push it on people. We have a tape on tassels if anybody would like to hear it. But I don't push it on people. But I'll tell you, because this is our subject today, that out of Yeshua's own mouth, he said we are to keep all the Torah. And not only that, he said, I came not to do away with the law, but to fulfill. And you know what that word means in Greek? It means to cram. It means to take something that's half full and bring in the rest. See, because in the Tanakh, from the Sinai covenant, we had the letter. He came to show us the spirit of these laws. He came to show us the spiritual applications. Now, another thing very interesting. You don't have to turn here. I'm just going to read something very quickly from Hebrews, the 9th chapter. Because I want to show you something about a covenant. And under the terms of the covenant, that the law cannot be changed. Hebrews 9, and I'm just going to read verse 15 through 17. It says, for this cause he is the mediator of the new covenant, I read this already, that by means of his death, for the redemption of the transgressions that were under the first covenant, that they which are called might receive the promise of eternal inheritance. For where a testament or a covenant is, there must also be the necessity of the death of the testator. For a testament is of force after men are dead, otherwise it is of no strength at all while the testator lives. Very interesting. What that says is, and we know this by a last will and testament, everybody's seen them. While you're living, you could change that will 100 times. But you know something? The day you die, that's it. Whatever is written in that will, that's the way it stands. And my question to somebody who thinks the law is done away with by reading or misinterpreting something of the Apostle Paul, we have a tape called Was Paul a Lawbreaker that clearly shows Paul never taught against Torah, but people who twist Paul's words the way Peter said, some were even doing in the first century. My question is this. If Yeshua is the testator of the new covenant or the New Testament, then if anything was changed from the old to the new, you have to find it in Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John. It's got to be out of his own mouth. After he dies, somebody can't come along 20 years later and change it. It's impossible. I don't believe Paul did that, but a lot of people that are claiming he did, you have to ask yourself that question. So then what laws do we keep? Very simply, we keep them all. But what did he say after that? He said, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees. See, the scribes and Pharisees were doing everything in the letter, but they were not keeping the spirit of these laws. And that's what I'd like to talk about a little bit in the time remaining here. What do these laws mean? What do they mean? Number one, there are three parts of the Torah. There are commandments, there are statutes, and there are judgments. Commandments, statutes, and judgments. First of all, commandments. They're eternal. They're the nature of our Heavenly Father, and they show Yahweh's character. They never change. Over and over and over again in Scripture, it talks about your commandments are forever and ever. I'll just quickly read one in Psalm 110. Rather, 111. You don't have to turn there. I'll just read it very quickly. It says Psalm 111, verse 7, the works of his hands are verity and judgment. All his commandments are sure, and that means they're intact forever and ever. They stand fast and are forever and are done in truth and uprightness. Verse 10, the fear of Yahweh is the beginning of wisdom. A good understanding of all they that do his commandments is praise endures forever. So we see that they stand forever and ever. They never change, like the Ten Commandments. They never change. His commandment is his word. Yahweh doesn't change. He doesn't go back. So right there, and that's simple. We have a kind of like an unwritten law that me and Petra have, that we say, anybody who doesn't even have the basis of the Ten Commandments, I don't want to hear anything else they have to say. It's just so simple. If someone doesn't believe we can't lie or cheat or steal or commit adultery, if they can't believe in the simplicity of the Ten Commandments, then I don't want to hear anything else they have to say. How could you call yourself a believer in Yeshua and not believe in the simple Ten Commandments that he gave? So, commandments. The second thing, statutes. The statutes are applied law. They're applied law, law enacted. But they're enacted before the fact, such as the holy days. The holy days were set at creation. They were statutes. They're applied law that Yahweh applied, enacted before the fact. The third part are judgments. The judgments are applied law, but by situation. They're precedent set by decisions of judgments. And let me explain what I mean by that. I'll say it again. The judgments are applied law, but by situation. It's a precedent set by the decision of the judgment. An example is today in America is like with a lawyer. If something happened and you were going to a court case, you know, something happened in a town that, you know, they did something to your property or whatever, and you were trying to sue them. What does a lawyer do? The first thing he does is his due diligence. They go to the libraries and they look up other cases. And that's what they do. They come before the judge and they say, back in 1986, under Smith versus whatever, this was the judgment that was made. So in essence, this is why my client should also, you know, get their verdict. So that's what a judgment is. A judgment is applied law, but by situation. See, once the judgment is done, the situation, then it becomes law. It's enacted law. So that's the difference between a statute and a judgment. Very interesting. Most Torah laws are judgments. Most of them are judgments. If you look throughout the whole Torah, there's 613 laws, the vast majority are judgments. And they're judgments teaching us how to treat each other. That's all most of them are. They're just judgments teaching us the difference of right and wrong. So why on earth would they be done away with? Here it is, Yahweh, out of his own mouth, is telling us right from wrong, and mankind wants to say it's done away with. Absolutely crazy when you really think about it. Now, I will say most judgments, though, don't apply to us today in letter, but by spirit. And the reason I say that is many of the laws have to deal with farming or land rest. Now, if you have a farm or if you're growing food, then yes, they would apply to you. But if you don't have any of that, if you're living in areas where you're not doing that, then many of the laws, not that they're done away with, it's just they wouldn't apply to us. It's like the fact like Petra doesn't have a driver's license. So now, just because she doesn't have a driver's license, that doesn't mean there's no driving laws in Israel. The laws are still there, but they don't apply to her because she doesn't drive a car. And that's why most of the judgments, or many of them, in letter, don't apply to us today only because they're not situations that we're into that they would apply to us. Like I said, whether it's agriculture, farming, or land. But by far, they still stand. They still stand. The judgments act as precedents for human relationships. Now, it's very interesting with a lot of these judgments, though, what you have to look at. I said the letter in many cases don't apply to us. But I still believe the spirit does. The letter does not change, but the application may change. Let's go to Deuteronomy 22. And I'll show you an example of what I mean. Deuteronomy 22 and verse 8. Because I don't want people to take this the wrong way of what I'm saying here. Because Yeshua said, not one jot or tittle will pass until it will be fulfilled. But then he went on to say, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees, who were keeping the law in the letter, but they were not keeping the intent of what Yahweh meant. And that's what we need to do. We need to look at the Torah and look at the intent, instead of just the letter, and I'll show you what I mean right here. Deuteronomy 22 and verse 8. It says, when you build a new house, then you shall make a guardrail for your roof so that you do not put blood on your house if someone falls from it. Now, in America, we know that most of the roofs are, you know, this pitch that you couldn't even have a bird on your roof because the pitch is so angled. Most people in America do not sit on their roof. If they do, somebody's going to come and call the fire department. They're going to come and bring you to the loony house. But you know something? In Israel, the way it was in ancient Israel and still today, the roofs are flat in Israel. And most people don't have air conditioning. And it's very, very hot during the day. So at night, what do? Everyone goes up to the roof. Still today, some of our best witnessing to people have been on roofs of hostels or places. So what is this precedent? What is this judgment saying? It's saying that when someone is on your property, you're liable for his safety. So now you might be self-righteous, and your roof may be pitched like a steeple, and nobody would ever go on that roof, including a bird, but you're going to live by Torah, and you're going to put a fence around that roof. And that's silly. That's not what Yahweh is expecting. And at the same time, you have this built-in swimming pool in your backyard, but you know what? Torah never said put a fence around your swimming pool, and the neighbor's child dies in your swimming pool, falls in and dies, and you say, oh, I'm not accountable because I kept the letter of the law. And this is where Yeshua is saying, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees. See, the letter of this law stands, but the application changes. And what this law is saying is, when someone is on your property, you're accountable for their safety. So according to Torah, if I had a pool in my backyard, according to Torah, I need to put a fence around that pool. I am liable for the safety of my brethren. Let me go to another one, Exodus 22 and verse 4. Exodus 22 and verse 4. I'm sorry, it's Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy 22 and verse 4, not Exodus. Deuteronomy 22 and verse 4. It says, you shall not see your brother's ass or his ox fallen down in the highway and hide yourself from them. You shall surely help him lift them up. Now in the world today, you know, when you're out on that highway, you probably don't see that many oxen assing, you know, going up the highway as you're driving the services or going somewhere. But what would be the application of this law today? What would be the intent of Torah from this? You shall not see your brother's ass or his oxen falling down in the highway and hide yourself from them. You shall surely help them lift them up. It's if someone's car was broken down. According to the intent of this law, if your brother is broken down on the side of the road and you go speeding by, you are breaking Torah. And this is the point. You can't say, well, you know something? I've never seen my brother's ox fallen in the road and didn't help him. Oh boy, how righteous I am. No, according to Torah, what he's saying is, if you see your brother broken on the side of the road, today we have cars, we don't have oxes. You are to help him. These are the intents of Torah. This is why the letter never changes, but the application may. The application may. Go to Deuteronomy 17. So I want to show you one other thing. Also, civil laws. We cannot keep civil laws. We are not a civil nation. So we couldn't enact civil laws that are in the Torah. We don't have the authority to enact civil laws. Deuteronomy 17, I'm going to start in verse 2. It says, when there is found among you in one of your gates, which Yahweh your Elohim is giving to you, a man or a woman who does that which is evil in the sight of Yahweh your Elohim in transgressing his covenant, and has gone and served other Elohims and worshipped them, or the sun, or the moon, or the host of the heaven, which I have not commanded, and it has been revealed to you, and you have heard, and you have searched carefully, and behold, it is true, and the thing is confirmed, that that hateful thing which has been done in Israel, then you shall bring out to your gates that man or that woman who has done this evil thing, the man or the woman, and you shall stone them with stones until they die. And you know, sometimes I think people in their immaturity try to say, you know, we met people, oh, you got to keep every word of Torah. And if someone is going to be in this congregation, they have to keep every word of Torah. I don't know too many congregations that are doing this. Are you ready to take somebody that breaks anything of Torah? That's what it says. If they do something evil and break the covenant, that you are to stone them to death. There's another scripture that says an unruly child, to bring him to the gate, to the elders, and the elders are to stone him to death. And what did Yeshua say? Him without sin, pick up the first stone. Who's going to pick up that first stone and stone that child to death? Or stone somebody, you know, who did something else? We do not have the civil authority to do that. We are not a civil nation. Israel was a civil nation. They had judges. They had a king. They had a civil way. Just like in America, you have courts. You have a House of Representatives. You have a Senate. You have a legislative branch of government. You have an executive branch of government. We don't have that. We are a spiritual nation. And none of us have the civil authority to do this. Now, how though looking at this, how would you keep the intent of this law? The way you would keep the intent is, if someone was doing something, living in adultery, lying, stealing, something, if they were living in sin and not repenting, we would put them out of our congregations and we would keep the evil away from us. And that's what Yahweh wanted to do, because in a civil nation where only Israelites lived, he wanted to keep the evil away so it wouldn't affect other people. So although we don't have the civil authority to actually stone somebody to death, we should, in our congregations, make sure that people are not living in sin. And that doesn't mean that we're to be sheriffs and snooping around in people's lives, but what it means is if it is open, if someone openly is living in some type of sin against the Torah, then we need to come to our brother and in quiet, like it says, take him on the side and try to restore him. If it doesn't work, bring two witnesses. If it doesn't work, bring it before your congregation. But if that person is living in a sin, adultery, whatever that sin could be, then you are to put that person away from your congregation. So we see these laws far from being done away with. They're not. Philippians 3:20, you can write this down, but you don't have to go there. You know, it says that our citizenship is in heaven. See, we're not a civil nation today. Our citizenship is in heaven. 2 Corinthians 5:20, you don't have to go there, but it says that we are ambassadors for Yeshua. What is an ambassador? It's one who represents a certain kingdom. I am the ambassador of Kenya, the ambassador of America, the ambassador of France. We are ambassadors for the kingdom of Yahweh. And even Yeshua told Pilate, what did he say to Pilate when he was before Pilate? When he said, are you a king? Yeshua answered and said, my kingdom is not of this world. So we would not be able to enact. You know, Psalm 119:105, you don't have to go there, but you can write it down. Psalm 119:105 says, the law is a lamp to my feet. The law was never meant. The Torah is a lamp to my feet. The Torah was never meant for salvation. It was meant to teach you the difference of right and wrong. And when you take the Torah away, you know what you're going to do? You will decide for yourself. And when you start going in Torah and picking and choosing, you're doing just what Adam did in the Garden of Eden, Adam and Eve. You are choosing for yourself which fruit is good and which fruit is bad. Yahweh gave us the words of the Torah, and he said, all these words are good and are for your good. And we are to believe all the words of the Torah, all the words of the Torah that are good. Let's go to Deuteronomy 7, because let's see who Yahweh makes covenant with. Deuteronomy 7, 9 through 11. Deuteronomy 7, verse 9 through 11. Says, because of this, know that Yahweh your Elohim, he is Elohim, the faithful Elohim, keeping the covenant in mercy to those who love him and to those who keep his commands to 1,000 generations, and repaying to his face those that hate him to destroy him. He will not delay. He will also repay him who hates him to his face, and you shall keep the commandments and the statutes and the ordinances which I am commanding you today to do them. Very, very simple. All the Torah stands. It all stands. But you know something? The law is good if you use it lawfully. If you're like some of these immature brothers out there who try to take seats of authority when they don't even have the maturity to do so, and they're trying to just live in the letter of the Torah without the Spirit. Like we're looking today at the intent, and that's what I love. I love to look at a law and say, why did Yahweh put that there? What does he want me to do because of this? That's what we have to do. We have to live by every word of Torah, but we have to make sure that we're doing it in truth and honesty. And like I said, for a lot of brethren who say, oh, I don't have to wear tassels, and I'll say, well, why not? It's in the Torah. And I usually don't have a good answer for it. Well, the law is written in my heart. Isn't that the same thing that the Sunday keepers say? Why they don't keep the Sabbath? Because the law is written in my heart. The tassels are there so that Yahweh's name may be upon us. That people will see we're different than other believers. That we mean business when we look at his Torah. We're not playing games. We mean business. You know, it's not something that we do of convenience. You know, I'm not just going to eat clean food when it's convenient to me. And sometimes it's been hard. Been invited to places and somebody that didn't know we didn't eat pork and made all this food. But I was not going to break my covenant relationship with Yahweh over that. And it's important that we understand this, that we need to live by every word of Torah. I want to go to one more scripture before we end, just the entering of the new covenant. Because the entering of the new covenant is different than the entering of the old covenant. Let's go to Colossians 2. And we know the sign of the old covenant was circumcision. But in Colossians 2, we see there's a new sign of the new covenant that wasn't in the old covenant. This is something that's new, and that's immersion. In the old covenant, they had something called mikvah. They were ceremonial washings, but they were done sometimes 4 and 5 times a day. Because under the mikvah, you were only clean until you did something that got you dirty again in a ceremonial way. Today, we have an ultimate mikvah. We have one washing through the blood of Yeshua, and after we take this washing,
we never have to be washed again. We never have to be washed again. Let's go to Colossians 2 in verse 14. Let me start actually in verse 11. In whom also you were circumcised with a circumcision not made by hand, in the putting off of the body of the sins of the flesh, by the circumcision of the Messiah, being buried with him in baptism, in whom also you were raised through the faith of the working of Yahweh, raising him from the dead. And you being dead in the offenses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he made alive together with him, having forgiven you all the offenses, blotting out the written code of debt and the ordinances against us, which were contrary to us, even he has taken it out of the way, nailing it to the tree. And this is the whole point of the new covenant. In the old covenant, where we know from Genesis 17, circumcision was the sign of that covenant to the seed of Abraham, because there was only one way to enter that covenant. There was only one way to get to that promised Messiah, become a seed of Abraham. Through the Messiah now, through the Messiah, when we enter that covenant through immersion, we are not entering through our own blood. We are entering through his blood. And that's why even many people who were circumcised, how many thousands upon thousands of Jews and Pharisees and scribes in the first century who were circumcised in the flesh did not have their sins forgiven and were not part of the new covenant. It's a totally different sign. Now again, I'm not against circumcision. I'm not against the covenant of circumcision. I believe that every single believer in the world should circumcise their child on the eighth day because it's a law of Torah. Leviticus, the 12th chapter. It's a law of clean and unclean. And 50% less cervical cancer to women if their husbands are circumcised. So my point isn't against circumcision. My point is saying that immersion or baptism, the ultimate mikveh, is the sign of the new covenant. And it wasn't the sign of the old covenant. It wasn't the way you entered the old covenant. It was not by immersion. But in the new, you have to repent of your sins, Acts 2:38. Repent of your sins. Accept that the blood of Yeshua can forgive those sins. And you think that's an easy thing, but many people can't. And then you have to live by the terms of the covenant. And the terms of the new covenant are still the law. It's the same exact law. And like I said, according to the definition of new, to repair or refresh, but having the original qualities unimpaired. It's like having a contract and putting an addendum on that contract. So like I said, in one way, the covenants are very, very different. One was a covenant of death. One, judgment turned into mercy. It became a covenant, a living covenant, by the death of Yeshua and his blood covering our sins. But in another way, they're very similar. You know, the terms of the covenant were the same, except for the fact we can have our sins forgiven. The law was the same. The parties, the same. Yahweh and Israel. So, brethren, I hope that this helps you. I hope that you can understand a little bit better that we need to be obeying Torah, that the sacrificial system, though, that was added to Torah, it was never part of it originally, is superseded and does not have to be the sacrificial law, that the ceremonial law that was part of the sacrificial law also would not be in any effect, and that also the civil laws, not that they're not in effect, but we don't have the authority to keep civil laws. We would not be stoning to death our children or our friends according to the Torah. So we have to be very careful when somebody is saying, I keep every word of Torah. I keep every word of Torah in spirit, maybe. Or I try to keep every word of Torah in spirit. But that's why Paul said, the letter killeth, but the spirit give life. And I pray that you understand this, and I pray that you'll just sink this in, the everlasting covenant. And what this makes me realize, and I said this when I did the blood covenant, more than anything, I cannot do it for myself. That as human beings, we need a redeemer. As human beings, we need a Messiah. And that Messiah is the Son of Yahweh, Yeshua, the messenger of the covenant. And only by him coming and taking that beating and suffering, and only by him sprinkling his blood in the throne in heaven, not by tabernacle made by hands, can our sins be forgiven. And only by faith in him do we enter the new covenant.